Please stand for the singing of the gospel. An angel went from God to a town called Nazareth to a woman whose name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, O highly favored, for God is with you. You shall bear a child, and his name shall be Jesus, the chosen one of God Most High." And Mary said, "I am the servant of my God. I live to do your will." May be seated. I just have to say this before I start. You know, today's supposed to be the fourth Sunday of Advent, and so the few signs of that are the banners are up and we're still wearing blue, but everything else is white. A reminder that we really only had two Sundays of Advent this year. Last Sunday we had the Christmas pageant. Today, and the fourth Sunday of Advent is really about the birth of Jesus anyway, but this is why we're talking about a seven-week Advent instead of a four-week Advent. I just had to say that. In Advent, I'm often struck that the festival our culture is celebrating and the one that we Christians are preparing for, although they have the same name, Christmas, are not exactly the same thing, but they are so close that it's often difficult to clarify the difference. It's one of those times when it becomes clear that we Christians speak a different language than our culture. We use words that do not mean to most people what they mean to us. Our language often needs to be translated into words that are commonly understood. For example, we're preparing to celebrate the festival of the Incarnation. How do you translate the meaning of that word into modern concepts? Does it mean anything to most people? Or the word salvation, or even the word Christmas? What we mean when we use them and popular understanding of them are two different things. Christmas means the things in the song White Christmas to most people. But to Christians, it's the Christ Mass, which is the derivative of the word Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ. Even that story of Jesus' birth needs translating. For most, it's just the story of a baby born in a stable, a quaint story that is an idol or icon that is unquestioned and unprobed, so that you can even put things like a drummer boy in the creche, like we have back there. But probing deeper into the reality of the story is crucial to what we believe. Without Mary and the virgin birth, Jesus is not the Son of God, but just some good person, and that's what most people actually believe about Jesus. This gospel story tells us that God comes into our world as it is, not as we think it should be, but God enters our world the way it is in order to transform it. And to do that, God gets the cooperation of someone very ordinary, Mary of Nazareth. In the time in which Mary lived, most marriages were arranged. The minimum age for boys set by the rabbis was 13. They had to be bar mitzvahed first. And for girls, they had to be at least 12. So we can assume that Mary was at the most in her mid-teens. But here she is in today's gospel and the Magnificat, with the angel Gabriel kneeling in front of her, telling her that God had been gracious to her, that she would bear a son, and that he would be the king of Israel forever. The preacher Barbara Brown Taylor pointed out that the angel doesn't ask her if she would like to be the mother of God. He tells her that she's going to be the mother of God. And her response is to ask a question: how can this be? To try to make sense out of what made no sense. That God had decided to surrender to flesh and blood, but that God needed her help, needed her surrender as well, in order to make possible God's own. God will be incarnated, take on flesh and blood through her. Barbara Brown Taylor says she would have asked more questions. Will Joseph stick around? Will my parents still love me? Will my friends stand by me? Or will I get dragged into town and stoned for sleeping around? Will the pregnancy go all right? Will the labor be hard? Will there be someone there to help me when my time comes? Will I know what to do? You say the child will be king of Israel, but what about me? What about me? But Mary didn't ask any of those questions, so far as we know. Brian McLaren, in his book, We Make the Road by Walking, which a lot of people in this congregation read a few years ago, points out that in the ancient world, leaders of nations presented themselves as divine human hybrids with superpowers. Pharaohs and Caesars were sons of God. In them, the violent power of the gods was fused with the violent power of humans to create superhuman superviolence. This was masculine power at work in the world, the kind of power that gives us wars and the slaughters of innocents in our world today and by Herod in the time of Christ. But McLaren writes that in Luke's telling of the birth story of Jesus, God aligns with the creative feminine power of womanhood rather than the violent masculine power of statehood. The violent power of drop-down patriarchy is subverted not by counter-violence, but by the creative power of pregnancy. Martin Luther wrote that there were three miracles in the incarnation. The first one was that God became human. The second, that God was born of a virgin. And the third, and most important, was that Mary agreed to it. She had a choice to say yes or no. She couldn't determine history, or even actually her own history, much as we cannot determine ours either. But she did have the chance to say yes or no to this opportunity to be what the Eastern Orthodox Church calls Theotokos, the bearer or mother of God. She could have been skeptical, careful, like we're taught to be, but instead she says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Her response is the model for Christians of faithful receptivity to God working through us. A number of years ago, the great biblical scholar Raymond Brown produced a thick volume entitled The Birth of the Messiah. It could have been called Everything You Never Thought to Ask About the Birth of Jesus, because it's unbelievably thorough and full of footnotes. In a footnote, he wrote that every year at Christmas, he would get phone calls from news reporters asking him the question, what really happened? And his answer was always the same, that's the wrong question. The real question is, what does the story mean? And the answer is that the finite, the ordinary humanity, flesh and blood, can bear the infinite, which is God. The feminine weakness of pregnancy can overcome the masculine power of violence. We cannot control or limit God, but we can carry the presence of God. God can be incarnate in us. This happens in and through Mary by her giving birth to Jesus, God's Son. But it happens also in baptism, as God comes in water by the Spirit to us. And it happens as the infinite God comes to us in the bread and cup of Holy Communion. And in a different way than Mary, the infinite God can take on finite human form in us, Christians, members of the Church of Christ. Christ takes form for others in our lives and our words. His incarnation is translated, becomes understandable through us. The medieval mystic Meister Eckhart wrote, "We're all meant to be mothers of God. What good is it to me if the eternal birth of the divine Son takes place unceasingly, but does not take place in me? And what good is it to me if Mary is full of grace, if I am not full of grace? What good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to his Son if I do not also give birth to him in my time and my culture? This then is the fullness of time, when the Son of God is begotten in us." The story of God coming among us in Jesus and through Mary is translated and becomes real through us in our lives, our faith, and our hope in the face of adversity, and our joy before the wonder of God's grace. This is how the story of God in Christ is translated for the world in which we live. It's through us that it becomes more than the story of a baby born in a stable, and instead becomes the story of God with us, God for us in Jesus. Greetings, favored ones. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, for nothing will be impossible with God. Amen.